Our Old Testament lesson comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear now the word of our God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you to all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I normally preach through books of the Bible, but every few years I preach a series of catechetical sermons. In the past, I've usually worked through topics of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. One time I went through the Heidelberg Catechism. But this time we're simply going to go through the Ten Commandments, the Nicene Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. I thought about starting with the Creed, but then I realized there'd be an awful lot of overlap with the Hebrew series we just went through. So I decided to start with the Ten Commandments, which actually follows rather neatly from the Hebrews series, because we've just been thinking together about how the Old Testament points us to Christ. So now we can jump in, and it also happens to coincide with, as we're doing our catechism quiz through the Ten Commandments, it'll not quite overlap all the way through, but it's a useful connection at this point. Now, you may wonder, sort of, where do catechetical sermons come from? It has a long and noble history. Catechetical preaching just really refers to preaching that works through the basics of the Christian faith. Now, the first clear example of catechetical preaching comes from our text today. What's Moses doing? We saw in Sunday school a couple weeks ago that Moses, in Deuteronomy 6 through 26, is working through an exposition of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses had just recounted the Ten Commandments, and now he will work through, in chapters 6 through 26, the principles and applications of the Ten Commandments to the life of Israel. And he starts off by saying at the beginning of chapter 6, this is the commandment. And you might wonder, well, wait, he just gave 10. So what is mean by the commandment? Moses is saying that all the law may be summarized in one commandment. Indeed, if you keep this one commandment, then all the others will fall into place. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. If you love God with everything, then this is the commandment. I remember preaching a sermon in Scotland one Lord's Day while we were over there, and I told the congregation, I know what your worst sin is. You don't love God. And there was one woman sitting right there in the middle who, she looked at me and, I mean, boy, she was like, it was one of those, how dare you say that? Of course I love God. So I kind of veered off my manuscript. Do you know why I say that? Because every time you sin, you're saying, I don't love God. If you always loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you would never sin. So your biggest problem is that you don't love God. Now, at that point, she was like, okay. I don't know what sins particularly you are struggling with today. But as long as you only focus on how you've sinned against others or how your sin has affected yourself, then you're not dealing with your sin properly. Because your biggest sin in any sin is that you don't love God. It's why David, after adultery and murder, will say, against you only have I sinned. You're like, David, you've sinned against so many other people. How could you say that? Because David understands his greatest sin is that he has sinned against God. And it's only when we deal fairly with him that we will be able to deal fairly with others. Our New Testament lesson will come from the Gospel of Mark. I made a change on that. But the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12, starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. This is the word of the Lord. Which commandment is the most important of all? I think sometimes people in the modern world might say, oh, no, Jesus should have said, don't be silly, all of them are important. It's all the word of God, right? But Jesus knows the scriptures. He knows what Moses had said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. Moses had said, this is the commandment. And the scribe likewise understands this. He was well catechized. He has understood the Torah, the instruction of the Lord. And that's why Jesus says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In our day, there seem to be few who understand this. In our day, we're doing well when somebody has a grasp of the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And I often think, when I meet someone who really gets love your neighbor as yourself, but they don't believe in Jesus, I often think, wow, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Because the law, the Torah, points us in the direction that we should go. The law cannot bring us into the kingdom. And what is it that caused Israel to inherit the promised land? Well, as we saw from when we were going through Hebrews, it was Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you, Joshua, will cause Israel to inherit the land that I promised to their fathers. Law-keeping cannot bring you into the kingdom. Rather, the law tells us what life in the kingdom should look like. Now, this scribe that we encounter in Mark's gospel is different from most of the scribes that we hear of in the gospels, because this scribe has understood the law. Indeed, this scribe has learned humility and wisdom, and you can see and hear the tenderness in Jesus' voice as he looks at this man who has sought so diligently to understand the things of God, and says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Because those who have truly understood what Moses teaches must seek after Christ. But what does Moses teach? Chapter 6 is laying out this, really a commentary on the preface to the Ten Commandments, as it sets up what does it mean to follow, to when he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. How is it that we are to respond to the Lord? It means our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole strength is to be devoted to God alone. We are to love him with everything that we have. Our love must not be divided between God and other things. Because if we truly love God with everything, then that love will overflow into everything else that we do. Be honest with yourself. Yeah. Do you love God with everything? Does your love for God consume the whole of your strength? Is your whole soul consumed with the desire to know Christ? Not just to know about him, but to know him. Deuteronomy 11 will go on later to talk about holding fast to the Lord as a description of the sort of love that we should have for him. That holding fast is the same word used of marriage in Genesis 2 when Adam says that a husband shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. Our love for God should be the most passionate and wholehearted love in our life. After all, that's the way that God has loved us. God's love for you is more beautiful and lovely than any other love you've ever experienced. Paul will say that Christ loved the church. How? Well, he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, do you long for that sort of love? Someone who will love you and be with you even in those times when you are being unlovable? I mean, there's no way that a husband or a wife can possibly do that all the time. Marriage can only ever be a feeble picture of the love of Christ. I once spoke to a young woman who said that she and her boyfriend had broken up because they couldn't accept the way that they couldn't accept each other the way that they were. They kept trying to change each other. And we often talk that way. I mean, how often have you heard somebody say, "I want to be accepted just the way I am"? But is that the way that God's love comes to us? God's love for us is so much better because God's love comes with the power to change us, to transform us into the sort of lover that we ought to be. If we come to God and say, "You need to take me just the way I am," well, the problem is there's a problem with the way we are. I mean, think of what would happen if God accepted us just the way we are. If you mean by that, will God take you where you are? Yes, but he won't leave you where you are. God's love doesn't, because if you say to God, "Hey, okay, I want to be yours, but I want to stay the way I am." Do you really want to stay the way you are? The problem is, we are all sinners, and we all fall short of the way that we ought to be. If God simply accepted us the way that we are, he wouldn't be much of a God. But he takes our hateful and spiteful hearts, and he gently, but firmly, transforms us. And God's love for us is a love which seeks to change us. And so when we talk about what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, it means that our love for God is expressed in how we are changed by his love. There's a way in which, really, the whole of the Ten Commandments is rooted then in the grace of the gospel. With the preface to the Ten Commandments, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The law itself, the Ten Commandments, begins with a statement of the gospel, a statement of how God has changed Israel from your status was slaves in Egypt, but now I have set you free. I have brought you to myself. You are my children. The law itself begins with the story of salvation, with the proclamation of the gospel of who God is and what he has done to save us. So the law is not our way to get to God. The law is our grateful response to what God has done for us. And in Deuteronomy 6, we see three things that express these changes. First, loving God means remembering what he has done for us and worshiping him alone. The great commandment, like the Ten Commandments, starts with who God is and what he has done for us. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other God besides him." So we're to worship him alone. Moses declares that Israel has one God and one commandment. And that one commandment is to love the one God. And who is God? Well, look at what he's done. Verse 10, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob," God is present with his people, leading them into the promised land. He is the one who has redeemed you from Egypt and now has redeemed you from slavery to sin and death. He is the one who loves you as a father loves his children. As Moses said back in chapter 4, "What other nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us?" The nations have many gods, but their gods are not near to them in the way that our God is near to us. And we may draw near to him because he has drawn near to us. Now, it's remarkable. I mean, if you think about when Moses thinks about God drawing near, he's thinking back to Sinai, when God revealed his glory and his presence in a cloud of fire. Moses and Israel think that God is near because he came within a few hundred yards of them. And yet, we have been united with Christ and his Holy Spirit dwells in us. Do we tremble at that thought? Are we amazed at his nearness? We have a gift that Moses could only dream of. And yet, we treat it so lightly. But also notice not only God's presence, but also how he gives his people a home. Cities you did not build, houses full of good things you did not fill, wells you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees you did not plant. This is the blessing of the promised land, receiving gifts that were undeserved. These blessings that God promised to Israel in the promised land are now fulfilled for us. First, in the comfort of being accepted in the beloved, accepted in the body of Christ. But also then, I mean, you think about how Jesus says that the one who comes to him will receive in this age wives, husbands, vineyards, basically the one who's left everything to follow Jesus will receive in this age 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, and in the age to come, eternal life. When we follow Jesus, the promises, we can't just skip to the eternal life and say, oh, in this life you get nothing. No, actually Jesus says, in this life, you get my family. I mean, this is part of what it means for the church to be the family of God, that sort of when you come to Jesus, you get a new family that's certainly bigger and hopefully better than the family that you were born into. But when we come to Jesus, he gives us blessings in this life, but then especially eternal life in the age to come. And if these blessings are ours in Christ, well, so also is the warning of verse 12. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And notice here, he's actually quoting from the preface to the Ten Commandments. So, as we'll see, oftentimes Moses is making direct connections to the Ten Commandments. And here he quotes from the preface because that's what he's reflecting on. He's reflecting on the preface to the Ten Commandments, how those who have drunk deeply of the grace of God, who have received his rich blessings, must never forget what God has done for us. Now, you might say, how could we forget? We all know what Christ has done on the cross for our sins. We all know we've been saved by grace. We haven't forgotten. But forgetting is not particularly referring to an intellectual process. Forgetting is about worship. Forgetting is about love. Has anyone ever forgotten their anniversary? Or forgotten an important birthday? Now, did you really forget? If somebody had asked you, what's the anniversary? Oh, August 1st. I know the date. Is it August 1st today? but it's really easy to forget, practically speaking. Other things crowd the date out of your mind and you forgot. Well, that's what Moses is talking about. I'm never going to forget that Christ died for me. But I can live as though I've forgotten. Other things crowd out Christ until I act as though God is distant and irrelevant. And that's what Moses says is idolatry. And as the Israelites get comfy in the promised land, as they get used to these new homes and vineyards, they'll be tempted to worship other gods, to forget the Lord their God. But God is a jealous God. He doesn't like it when you forget how near and how good he is. If you love God, then remember him and let your remembering of him be sweet and delightful because he delights to be with you. Therefore, delight in him. Loving God means remembering him, putting him in the front of your mind, setting your heart upon Jesus Christ, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, as Paul puts it. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Forgetting is when we lose sight of who we truly are. But secondly, loving God means obeying God, trusting in him to accomplish what he has promised. God has promised that he will drive all your enemies out of the land. He has promised that he will give you the whole of the new creation. So believe him and act like it. We obey God because of what he has done and because of what he has promised to do. He has accomplished our salvation in Jesus, and he promises that he will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord when he returns. So what are your enemies? What are the sins that weigh you down? What are the things that creep into your thoughts, distracting you from the remembrance of God, leading you to forget him? What are the things that get in the way of loving God? Sometimes it can be bitterness. Sometimes it can be lust. It can be a particular project that's consuming you. It can be, oh, I'm just always busy on my phone, and so I'm not thinking about other things. See, what are the things that are distracting us from remembering him? And Moses warns, don't test God. God had promised the Israelites that he would provide for them, but at Massah in Exodus 17, they complained that God had brought them into the wilderness only to leave them without food and water. And so rather than believe his promises, they rebelled. And that's what our hearts tend to do. When you are facing difficult situations, when you're facing temptations, when you're tempted to forget God and place something else in his place, well, what do? Listen to his Torah. Listen to his instruction and look for the way out. When I'm tempted, I know that God has provided the way out. And since my idolatry is rooted in, for myself, it's often a fear of rejection. So I look to Christ for his acceptance. If you struggle with acceptance, if you struggle with fear of rejection, look at Jesus as your passionate bridegroom who has received you to himself, who has wooed you to himself, who has given himself to you. There is no love like his, no embrace so much to be desired as his. So as I reflect on the powerful love of God in Christ, that is what shatters the power of my enemies to destroy. If you struggle with sins that involve your imagination, find holy pictures which can replace the unholy ones that you've been storing in your memory. But that takes diligence. It takes work, because our culture will provide you with all the images you want and more. And so you have to make decisions about what are you going to spend your time and energy on. After Paul talks about the rebellion and grumblings in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has seized you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Believe God. Trust him that he will provide, and then seek for that provision. There's no substitute for what Moses himself advises here. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. God has promised that he will destroy your enemies and bring you safely into the land. So believe his promises and obey his commands. You know, if we actually spent our time doing the things that God calls us to do, we really wouldn't have much time left for doing the things he says not to do. And then thirdly, loving God means teaching your children all that God has done for us. What I particularly find striking in the way that Moses instructs us here is that the focus isn't on teach them all the rules. The focus is on the preface, the Ten Commandments. After all, that's what Moses is talking about here. The focus is on teach them who God is and what he has done. And yes, that's why we do what he says. But the focus is on the gospel. And the theme of teaching your children runs through the whole chapter. In verse 2, it says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes. In verses 6 and following, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And then in verses 20 to 25 here, Moses concludes, when your son asks you, sort of when your son says, why are we doing this? Why do we, what's the meaning of the testimonies of the statute? What's the meaning of these rules that you've been teaching me? You're to tell them about the great and mighty deeds of God. So when you're teaching the book of Deuteronomy to your children, that's kind of the idea of verse 20. Catechesis is not only the task of the church, but also parents should catechize their children in the so what of the gospel. And you're to answer, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Now, it's worth noting that only the older people around would have been children in Egypt. It's been 40 years since Israel left Egypt at this point. So most of the young parents with young kids, they were born in the wilderness. And yet you're to say, we were slaves in Egypt. You see, part of God's promises to Israel, if we're always taking these as sort of individually focused at me, we're missing part of the point. We were slaves in Egypt. That's who we were. But it's not who we are. And so, when your child says, why are we doing this? We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. This is a problem. This is the challenge, I think, for many who grew up in the church. You grew up in the church. The truth can become very much of a, so what? What's the point of all this? And Moses says, teach your children about where we came from. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. If you're wondering, what does it mean, it'll be righteousness? Well, the law also commanded bringing sacrifices and offerings for sins. So therefore, the righteousness that comes is a righteousness that comes through the sacrifice, not just through their own obedience. But when you think about what Moses is calling us to, we should remember that it's our responsibility to teach our children the great and mighty deeds of God. Sure, Sunday school is useful, and we think it's a good thing. We do lots. The church tries to do a lot of teaching, but we don't assume that the church will do all the teaching. Moses says that our love for God should overflow into everything we do. And he says, especially in teaching your children. And when you sit down in your house, speak of God's commands. When you drive down the street, remind them of his blessings. As you go to bed, and in the ancient world, that would mean everybody's probably going to bed in the same room. You're to teach them of his great redemption. And when you get up in the morning, talk about the new life that Christ has given us. Family worship is a very useful way of beginning at this. And it's a very useful way to be, whether beginning the day or ending the day or both, in coming together around the Word of God and prayer. But Moses is talking about more than just having a set time when you're doing this. Moses is talking about this should characterize your life together as a family, your life together in whatever sort of grouping that you're in. And I put that very broadly because when Moses is talking about your life as a family, Moses is talking to a day when it wasn't, you don't go off to work for 8 hours and then come home. You're all out in the fields, and maybe you're probably not all together all day long, but your lives intersect all day long. And the point that Moses is making is this should characterize your everyday life. So speaking of these things is part of what should characterize how you relate to those around you. If you climb into bed and realize you haven't spoken with your wife or your children about the great and wonderful gift that is ours in Christ today, well then, repent. Because if you think about it, if you just talk with your kids about, hey, well, you know, what goes on at school? Okay, that's an everyday part of life. Do you play with your kids and go to their school events? Yeah, that's an everyday part of life. Do you talk with your kids about Christ? Well, if you don't, then you're telling them that Christ really has nothing to do with everyday life. If you just bring them to church on Sunday and then ignore the Word of God the other 6 days, then you're really kind of saying, well, God gets one day a week and other gods get the other 6 days. If we're not opening the Word of God and praying with each other, then we've actually failed to do the most important thing in the world that day. And that's convicting for me, because as my kids get older, it's harder and harder to find those times and make those times. But it's no less important. And kids, think about this too, because this isn't just your parents' responsibility. After all, verse 20, what is the meaning of what God has done? Who says that? When your son asks you. Ask your parents. The sort of, this is where if you are hearing this and saying, wow, we don't do this much at home, I wonder when mom and dad are ever going to get around to doing this, then ask. Sort of, Moses encourages you to ask your parents, hey, mom, dad. And it's also worth noting that when, we oftentimes assume that, it's speaking particularly to the father. But where does it say that? I mean, after all, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. Fathers and mothers are both included, which in the ancient world, it's very rare to have. That's profoundly egalitarian to say, honor your father and your mother. And so when Moses here is addressing you, fathers and mothers are included together in this. Teach your children. It's not optional. It's not something that can be done later. And if you're not teaching your children, then you don't love God. And yeah, that stings a little. It stings me because it obviously means I don't love God the way I should. But I can't apologize for saying it that way because that's what God says in His Word. But I can offer you hope. I mean, if your children belong to you and you were the one who had to determine their fate, But your children don't belong to you. In Jesus Christ, God has adopted them with us as His children. We are like orphans whom God has taken into His home. And though we fail to imitate His fatherly care and protection, He never fails to guide and direct us and our children in His ways. It's why God made His covenant with us and with our children, because He promises that even though we will fail to teach our children as we should, He never fails in fulfilling His promises. So rather than cause us to despair, we ought to recognize that His gracious kindness to us stimulates us all the more to love and good deeds. So let us pray. Father, forgive us for not loving you with our whole heart and soul and strength. Forgive us for forgetting you and turning to other gods. Forgive us for disobeying you and not trusting that you will defeat our enemies. And forgive us for not speaking of these things to our children. Our love for you is often so cold that we treat you as an unwelcome visitor in our homes. Your word lies too often forsaken on our tables. Your name comes too seldom to our lips. We think fond and tender thoughts of our idols and leave you in a remote corner only to call for you once in a while. Forgive us, Father. Have mercy upon us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and forgive all that is past, and grant to us your Holy Spirit that he may inspire our hearts with new love and devotion to you, O Christ. May we truly worship and glorify your holy name together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God whom we love and adore both now and forever. Amen.